Will you all please stand as we begin worship this morning? The Lord this morning. Amen. He is the only one worthy of our praise. We bow your heads. Well, first of all, welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. If you're a visitor here this morning, we are so glad to hear you. See you. I see a lot of new faces I've not seen before. So glad to have you all here with us this morning. There are visitor cards in the back of the pews if you guys want to fill those up. The offering plates, we do a little different here. We don't pass the plate anymore. Offerings are in the back. So if you drop that card in the offering plate in the back as you go out, that way we can get to know you a little bit better. So all bow your heads as we open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, for this church, for our family here, God, and Lord, the ability that we have to come here and praise and worship your holy name, God. We are here to serve you. We are your people, God. And Lord, I ask your anointing to be upon us as we sing these songs, that they bring glory and honor to you, God, and speak life into us. And Lord, be with Larry as he brings your word, which is that true life that speaks into our heart, God. It's you speaking to us through our pastor this morning. God, speak mightily through him, through the power of your Holy Spirit, and ask it for it all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, oh, I believe that you are providers. You are my portion. You are my hiding place. Oh, I believe you are. Provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe you are the way, the truth. Set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. And all my fears and doubts, they can all come too, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with that are new, and all my fears and doubts, they can all come true, because they can't stay long, when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. Oh, I believe.
There's only one way. Amen. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have all of our hope in.
You are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved. let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Sing it out loud. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
You are Savior. You are so worthy to be praised. And we, the church, your church, have come to lift your song in praise, to worship you. Not that we are pleased, but that you are pleased in our worship. So, Lord, we offer this worship up to you. We pray that you find it pleasing in your sight. And, Lord, as we come now to the time of the preaching and the hearing of your word, Father, that you would take me out of it and just infuse your spirit into it. Lord, that the words that are spoken are not of me, but of you. And Lord, that they will help us in a better, stronger relationship with you. Because in you, all things are possible. There isn't anything in this world that we cannot overcome by your power. And Lord, we often think, there, how much more can I take? Well, I don't know how much I can take, but you know how much I can take. But I know this, in you I am better, I am stronger. So Lord, help us into a stronger, better relationship with you this day through the hearing of your word. Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive, we all would ask that at this point, that there will be nothing standing between you and us, that we would hear your word. And Lord, if I am not the one to preach your word today, silence my lips. Rise up the one to speak for you, that will bring glory and honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I hate to do this, but I'm going to start out with a kind of a down note. I guess it's really not down, but listen, many of you don't know who Mildred Richter is, but many of you do know who Mildred Richter is. And she was one of the founding members of this church. Her husband passed away a few years ago. She went to live with her daughter and her son in North Carolina and Georgia. And she passed away, I believe it was on Friday. It was either Thursday or Friday. She passed away. Thursday, she passed away. I don't know of any of the arrangements. They are bringing her back here for the funeral. I don't know any of the arrangements because the body isn't back here yet. So just pray for the Richter family, and also pray for Pork Yater, Brooks Yater. His daughter Sheila passed away as well this weekend, and so the funeral will be tomorrow for that. But pray for Brooks. He's lost two children now, very close together, and so please keep him in your prayers. Amen? Amen. Wow, you guys transformed this stage. Believe it or not, there was a big old wedding here yesterday, and this was just decorated beautifully. And then they came in and put all these instruments up here. I don't know. Oh, they're beautiful too, Mike. That's beautiful.
It is.
Yeah, I know, right? It's your baby. All right. Yeah. If you have your copy of God's Word, open them up to Galatians 5, and I'm going to begin a new series today. I'm going to intro to you today. I'm going to begin a new series today. I preached this series probably 8 years ago, so I'm going to go in and rework it. I think the timing of this series is right. It's where the Lord has led me. So this is opening this series is this, an introduction, is combating the enemy, truths that conquer the flesh. Now, I don't know if you all realize this or not, but since January 2nd of this year, I have taken you through several sermons that all had to deal with the exact same theme. And that theme was what? Lord, have mercy on this church. I might as well retire. Since January 2nd, I've been preaching a series of messages that have had the same theme since January 2nd. And you don't know what the theme is? What is it? Sharing the gospel. Okay. All right. I've been in a series. It's a sharing the gospel since January 2nd, week after week after week, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, sharing the gospel, what the importance of that is. And I pray that you have, and as I as well, have seen the importance of being intentional about sharing the gospel. But in sharing the gospel, I told you that it is imperative that we be living the life. What do I mean the life? I mean the Christian life. It's imperative when we go out and share the gospel that we be living the life, because that gives power to sharing the gospel. It gives us power in sharing the gospel. Because when we are not living the Christian life, it takes the power out of the message that we are trying to share. It doesn't line up. Our walk doesn't line up with our talk. So do you understand what I'm saying here? We want people to come to Jesus because our lives are better for it. Amen, Pastor. That's it. I agree with that statement right there. Right? We're better for it, right? Because when we come to Jesus, He allows us to live a life of peace. He allows us to live a life of joy, a life of love, a life of kindness, a life of gentleness. He allows us to live a life knowing that He's got us. He's got us. That we are not alone in this world. You understand, as a born-again believer, blood-bought by Jesus Christ, you are not alone in this world. You may feel alone, but if you are a saved child of God, you are never alone. But when we live a life in complete contradiction to what we say, when we live a life that is not better, not that we are better, get that, right? We're not that we're better. Never forget that God said that none of us are good, not one of us. Listen, we all have our own issues and faults, amen? But prayerfully, we're working on those, amen? Amen? All right, so none of us are not good, but our lives are better living for Christ. They're better for living for Christ. Our lives have meaning and purpose, and our lives have security. That was the last sermon. In the very last sermon coming out of that series was, our lives are better and our lives have purpose because we have Christ. Our lives have the literal Spirit of God living within us, and we should radiate that. That should be coming out of us. Because when we live a life in harmony with Jesus rather than against Jesus and His teachings, that becomes obvious, right? That becomes obvious, and it becomes contagious to people, and they want what we have. True Christianity is contagious. And people say, there's something different about them. They're not walking around in fear. They're not walking around in insecurity, but they're walking around with a hope, right? So they want what we have. Understand, we have the power to advance the gospel, but listen, we also have the power to hinder the advancement of the gospel. So for the past 5 months, I have taught you what God says about sharing the gospel. We need to be God's ambassadors here and now. Remember, we was talking about Paul and Paul's time. That was his mission, was to share the gospel. And I told you, we are the modern day Pauls. Our job is picking up where he left off. We are to share the gospel as disciples of Christ. Our purpose and our time is now. Not tomorrow, not later on, not when I get my life cleaned up. I need to be on purpose now for the cause of Christ. And beginning today, we're going to see what God's Word says about making sure that we are living a life where others see it and want it. We need to be about living a life where others see it and want it, which, trust me when I tell you, will make sharing the gospel a whole lot easier. So turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and I want to begin at verse 1, where Paul said this. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, I think that before we get into the meat of this message, that I need to explain to you what was going on here historically. This is the truth. This is the church in Galatia, right? This is where Paul's talking. This is the church in Galatia. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter, there were two groups of people flowing into the church. There were the Gentiles, that's who we are. They were the Gentiles coming into the church out of a pagan background. And there were the Hellenistic Jews coming in out of a Greek background. Now watch, Hellenistic Jews were those Jews born outside of Israel. Jews were born outside of Israel. It'd be like an American born outside of the United States, right? It was a Jew who was born outside of Israel who had adapted to the Greek culture. So that's one group. Those two groups right there, right? Those Gentiles and those Hellenistic Jews. That's one group, Gentiles and Hellenistic Jews. And then there was the Judaizers. That was the second group. Now, the Judaizers were those who were born in Israel, who knew Hebrew, who kept all of the rules, kept all the regulations of the Old Testament. And these two groups, those Gentiles and Hellenistic Jews, and the Judaizers on the other side, those are the two groups who are coming into this church. So on the one hand, you've got the pagan Gentiles and these Hellenistic Jews and were coming in. And what they were doing, this is what they were doing, is they were using their liberty in Jesus Christ, their freedom in Jesus Christ, to live on the edge of the Christian life. Christians who were living on the edge of the Christian life. Listen, this was a problem in this church in Galatia and is still a problem in most churches today, including this one. I'm not going to pick on other denominations. I'm only going to pick on our denomination, right? Listen, they were using it as an opportunity to engage in activity that Christians should not be involved in. Their freedom in Christ, they were using it to engage in conduct that they should not have been involved in. Essentially, it was this. I'm saved, right? I'm saved. I'm blood-bought, born again. I'm saved by Christ alone, by faith alone. Amen? I'm saved so I can sin if I want to. I'll just ask God to forgive me and He will. Well, look, that's the idea that's going here, on here. We call that abuse of grace. Abuse of grace. They were libertarians. Maybe you've heard that term before. Meaning this, libertarians, meaning they were using their liberty, their freedom in Christ, their salvation. They were using their liberty. That's what libertarian means, for debauchery and immorality. I can do this because I'm saved. To engage in activities that Christians should not be involved in. These libertarians were essentially saying this: I'm saved, I can do whatever I want, God will forgive me. And then on the other hand, on the other hand, you've got these Judaizers who come in, and the Judaizers came in, and they say, in order for you to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised, and you're going to have to eat a certain diet. So they had all these regulations, all these rules, all these ceremonies that had to be kept in a very specific way. So essentially what the Judaizers were saying, what they were saying was, in order for you to be saved, you must first become a Jew. And then as a Jew, you can be saved. Now listen, I could go off on a tangent on this. There are people who actually do believe this, that when you get saved that you become a Jew. Listen, it says I'm adopted into the kingdom of God. That's what the Word of God says. I'm adopted. Listen, I've personally been adopted. I was adopted by a Polack family, but that did not make me a Polack. But it did make me a member of their family. All right? So I'm going to leave that alone, right? But they're saying that you must first become a Jew, and then as a Jew, you then, after you become this Jew, then you can be saved. Listen, This is what they're saying. It was Jesus plus. It was Jesus plus all these other ordinances and all these other observances that were required by the Jewish law, the Old Testament law. And so you've got these two streams, these two groups coming into the church, and they are battling each other. And that's what Paul is confronting in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is amazed at this. He's standing back and he's like, what? He's just amazed. And look, notice what Paul said. Paul said this. He said, look, I marveled. I'm standing here dumbfounded. I'm amazed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The NIV says it this way. It says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul's saying, look, he says, you who were saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing, those of you who were saved by faith alone in Christ alone, right? Simply by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Paul was saying when you were saved, speaking to the Galatians, he's saying you believed. You put your trust in Jesus Christ by faith plus nothing, and you knew you were saved. You said, I'm saved, right? But now you're saying, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, be circumcised, keep this diet, follow these ceremonies, and don't honor these holidays or honor these holidays. And you have to worship this way. It's a have-to thing. You have to worship this way, this way, this way, or this way. And then after you do all this, then you'll get saved. Then you'll be saved. So it's like there's some churches that say that when I'm baptized, that God imparts grace. When I take communion, God imparts grace. When I do good works, God imparts grace. And then when I build up enough grace, then I'll get enough grace to be save me. And that's what he's saying here. You do all these things, then somewhere along the way, you'll be saved. Paul looks at these people and he says, look, I'm shocked. I'm just shocked, he says. I'm astonished at this. That's not what the gospel says. That's not the gospel that you were saved under. Then he comes, look, to chapter 3. Watch. And he chooses chapter 3, and he moves this whole issue of living the Christian life in verse 3 of chapter 3. Look what he says there, verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, he's talking to them, right? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That somehow that you can work your way into this? In other words, you began by the Spirit. That is, the indwelling of the Spirit of God set up residence in you. Remember I started that out. You're never alone. That when you're saved, that the Spirit of God comes in and dwells you. He sets up residence in you. He sets up residence in you and empowered you to live the Christian life. But now essentially what they are saying is this. Once I'm saved, I don't need you, Jesus, anymore. Jesus, I don't need you. I'm saved. I got what I need. I got what I want. I don't need you anymore. I can live the Christian life by following this, this, and this, and this. I can be sanctified by my own works. I could become righteous before God by my own works, by my own deeds, by my own merits. I can live the Christian life in my own strength and through these things that I do, I will become holy before God. And I'll become more spiritually mature than those who don't practice all these same things I do. If they don't act like me and do what I do, then I'm more spiritually mature than they. Listen to me. If you're not paying attention, I want you to pay attention right now. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, please get this. So pay attention, because I may come back in a couple weeks and ask you what I said. Listen to me closely. Just for a second. Always remember this truth. Works never produce salvation. Works never produce salvation. However, salvation always produces works for the kingdom of God. That's why Paul begins this whole thing by saying in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, you foolish Galatians. So look there with me in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has led you astray? Who has bewitched you? Who has charmed you? Who has hypnotized you that you should not obey the truth? Who has tricked you into, who has tricked you, Galatians, in believing something ridiculous like this? That works produce salvation. That works somehow produce righteousness. And so you got these two groups now, then there they are, and they're in both of these groups want to convince everybody else that they are the one who are spiritually mature and they are the ones who are spiritually right. Don't we have that in the church today? It's so adamant that I'm right and you're wrong. And then you got these libertarians over here who want everybody to believe, hey, I'm free in Jesus Christ and there's nothing wrong with anything that I do. I can do anything I want to do in Jesus Christ. And that means I'm more mature than them. I have matured to the point that I understand grace and freedom in Jesus Christ, and I am super spiritually mature than you. Then back over to the other group who says, no, 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 no. We're the ones who are really spiritually mature. Look at how we keep all these laws. Look how strict we are. Look how we keep all these laws. Look at how well we keep these regulations. We are the straight and we're the narrow. Look at how well we are able to do this, this, and this, and how we don't do that and we don't do the other. So now poor Paul's got a mess on his hands because both of these groups are in the church. The people who say, I do this and this and this, and because of that, I'm spiritually mature. And there's the group who says, I'm saved by grace, and that means I can do whatever I want to. Don't judge me. I'm so tired of hearing that term. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, blood saved by Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Keep it up. Every person that raised their hand has the right to judge you who has your hand raised. If I have my hand raised, I have the right to judge you. If you have your hand raised, you have the right to judge me. Not according to me, but according to the Word of God. I can hold up the mirror of God's holy Word and say, look, this you should not be doing. Or this you should be doing. Not by my opinion, but by God's opinion. I have that right. You have that right. But you take somebody who's lost. I do not have that right. I reminded somebody the other day. I can't remember who it is now, but I reminded somebody, hey, remember this. Lost people act like? Why would we expect them to act like us? Right? I'll get back. So you've got both of these kind of folks in the church today, not just this church, but every church. Those that are libertarian and those that are legalists, and they want everybody to believe that they are the spiritual elite, that they themselves believe that they are the spiritual elite. And so Paul's going to come now in chapter 5, and this was what he's going to say. What's what he says? He's going to say, I want to show you what spiritual maturity is really all about. That's what he's going to say. I want to tell you what spiritual maturity is all about. He says, I want to show you what is produced in a life that walks in the Spirit. And what is produced is not carnality on this side. Walking in the Spirit does not produce carnality on this side. And on the other side, what is produced is not legalism. It doesn't produce these. But what is produced in the life of the person who walks with Christ is the character of Christ. It's the character of Christ that is produced, which is what Paul refers to as the fruit of the... You all knew that one. Good. And when you come to the fruit of the Spirit, that's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is. It is the character of Christ that is displayed. It is the character of Christ that is displayed. What? That shines out of a life. It's not that I reflect it. It's in me and it's coming out of me, right? It shines out of a life that walks with Jesus Christ. Listen, it's neither carnality and it's also not legalism. But it's what he gives you right here that's called the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 22. It says, look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we say, well, that's what I want for my life. Amen? Amen? Thank you, sister. That's what I want for my life. That's what I want in my Christian life. I want those nine things to be evident in my life. And Paul says when these nine things are evidenced in your life, it is evidence that you are walking with the Spirit in the Spirit. There's evidence. There's something that comes out of that. Now, before we get to that, and we'll get to that in weeks to come. Again, this is introduction. We'll get to this in weeks to come. But for now and next week, I will set the stage for these messages. So let's back up to verse 16, all right? Verse 16. So how do I escape legalism? How do I escape carnality? How can I be sure that I'm going to live out the fruit of the Spirit in my daily life? How can I know that to be true? How can I get that? How can I put that into action in my life? Well, I want to give you one essential imperative this morning. One essential imperative this morning. And I'll come back next week with the other two. But for now, look with me beginning in verse 16. First, you need to be sure that you are, number one, following the Spirit's command. This is the key of everything. This is the key of everything, that you are following the Spirit's command. Now, what is the Spirit's command? Well, here it is, right here. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So watch. Now, Paul's going to tell you two things here. He's just told you two things right there in that text. He gives you one thing to do, you do this, and the second thing is the result of what you have done, what's going to happen. So you do, and then there's a result. So the first thing is this, as a Christian, how do I live the Christian life? How do I do that? Here, number one, walk by the Spirit. That's what you do. Walk by the Spirit, and that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to walk by the Spirit. But then here's the thing. Here's the thing. I can't do that on my own. And neither can you. I can't do that on my own strength. I can't do this in my own strength. I cannot live the Christian life in my own power. I cannot live the Christian life. I'm unable to do that by myself. And if over here I'm trusting in the law to help me live the Christian life, watch. If I'm trusting in the law to help me live my Christian life by my good works that won't work either, but I'm trying to do it by my good works. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. The law in of itself doesn't empower me to do that. The law does not empower me to live the Christian life. Now let me explain that to you. Say thanks, Pastor. Look back at chapter 3 for just a moment. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul was going to give you the intent of the law. What is the intent of the law? Why do we have the intent? Why do we have the law? What was the law intended to do? Look at verse 24 of Galatians 3. Therefore, the law was our tutor. Any teachers in here? You have any students that are a little bit slow getting to where they need to be? You tell them you should go get a tutor, right? Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. All right, look, right there in your Bible, if you have a pen, where it says that we might be justified by faith, you should put out there, sir, by there in little parentheses, not by works. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Do you see? That's what the law does. The law shows us that we cannot live by the law. Why? Because the law convicts us. It tells us what we've already done wrong. It's not what I'm going to do. It's already telling me what I have done. The law shows us that we cannot live by the law. The law is the tutor. It reveals my inability to work out my own salvation. However, the law is the teacher that shows me that I need a Savior. He shows me that I need a Savior so that I can be saved. I need a Savior to be sanctified. Why is that? because I don't have the ability to do that on my own. And let me let you in on something. You don't have the ability to do that either. On your own, you don't have that ability. You don't have the strength. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability to earn your own salvation. And if I could get my salvation by being good, then why did Jesus come and die? Here, I'll answer it for you, because he says there is no one that is good. Now go back over to chapter 5 and listen to what Paul says in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, but if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. You see, the law wasn't there to guide me. The law does not guide. You understand that? Watch. The law doesn't guide. The law points. You say, what? Well, isn't that guiding? Well, just hold on. The law does not guide. The law points. The law points out the fact that you're lost. That's what the law does. The law points out the fact that you're lost. The law points out the fact that you cannot save yourself. The law points out the fact that you've broken the law. You've sinned against the holy God. That's what the law points out. The law cannot do, listen to me, the law cannot do what the Spirit of God can do. The law points, the Spirit saves. And it is the Spirit of God, not the law, that leads me into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to live right before Him. Now, when I come to the place that I want to trust in the law, and the law is going to be the thing that provides and proves that I'm spiritual, there's a problem in that. There's a problem in that. That you think that the law proves you spiritual. Because you want to know why? Somebody say why.
Why?
Thanks. You want to know why? Because that's all external. The law is all external. It's all show. It's all demonstration. And let me let you in on something. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the heart. He's not the Lord of the stage. Wait a minute before you throw something at me. Right? He's Lord of the heart. He's not Lord of the stage. We must understand that legalism brings us to the place that we want to demonstrate to everybody how spiritual we are. Look at me. Look at what I do. Look at how good I am. That if you're not acting or doing as I am, then you are not spiritual, or you are immature in your faith and not as spiritual in your walk as I am. Now go back to verse 16. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit. Now do you know something about that term right there? That's an imperative. That's a command. It's not a helpful hint. It's not a suggestion, right? It's not a suggestion by somebody. That walk in the Spirit is a command by Paul, given to Paul by the Spirit of God. All right? Now, that we are to live by the Spirit. In verse 18 of chapter 5, look what he says. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look in verse 16 again. He says, if you are walking by the Spirit, then this is the result. Look at the result. Listen. This is where spiritual warfare starts to come into play. We'll get to this later. We'll talk about that later on in the series. But here's the result of walking in the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, look what it says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now it's going to start dealing with the carnality, right? He says, then you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the result. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that phrase, to walk by the Spirit, every commentary that you pick up will tell you that means to live by the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to live by the Spirit. Every commentary, every single guide will tell you that to walk by the Spirit means live by the Spirit. Then he says, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, what are the desires of the flesh? That's your sinful nature. That's the sinful nature that was passed down to you thanks to Adam and Eve. So when you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, this is spiritual warfare. The Spirit against the flesh. It's a battle from within. Flesh versus spirit, evil versus good. And Paul tells us that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of your sinful nature. You will not practice them in everyday life. But let me tell you, there's a battle going on. Let me point out something that Paul does not say. Look what he does not say. He doesn't say that if you walk by the Spirit, you will never have desires in the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. He doesn't say that if you walk by the Spirit, you will never have desires in the flesh. He doesn't say that. Did you notice that? He doesn't say walk by the Spirit and you'll never have another lustful thought. You'll never have another lustful temptation again. But what he does say is this, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That is this, walk by the Spirit and the Spirit gives you the ability to say no. That when you're walking in the Spirit, that the Spirit gives you the ability to say no. It gives you the power to say no. It gives you power to deny your flesh. And here's what you need to realize. When we walk in the Spirit, you will come to discover that no is not a negative word. When you are walking in the Spirit, no is not a negative word. No is not dreadful. But you're going to discover that if you say no up front, I'm guilty of this all the time. My wife will say, well, why didn't you just tell them no? Because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. Well, listen, you want to hurt the feelings of your flesh. You do. If you say no up front, it will keep you from having to get out of a lot of mess down the road, which is what I do, right? So be willing to say no. And the only way you could do that is by the power, not of the law, but the power of the Spirit that I infuse my life. Watch. That I infuse my life into the Word of God, into the truth of God, and into the will of God to take on the nature of God, right? I infuse myself into the Word of God, into the truth of God, and into the will of God to take on the nature of God that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, moves me towards righteousness. The Spirit enables me to do that. The law does not. The law only points out where I have failed. Now, look back to Romans 13 for just a minute. And let me show you something there. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 14. It says there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on His character. Put on the armor of God, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying here in Galatians. When you walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So if you want to get out of the carnality that you're in or the legalism that you're in, begin to follow and listen to the Spirit of God's commands. Where do you find those? In His Word. Not my word, not Richie's word, not Zeke's word, but in the Word of God. He kind of hit that this morning when I briefly walked in there. Don't go by what we say, go by what God says. If we're following Christ, then follow us. But if we're not following Christ, don't follow us. Right? Begin to follow and listen to the Spirit's command. So how do you do that? Well, first and foremost, hear this loud and clear. You must be saved. You must come to Jesus Christ through belief that He died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and He raised and is sitting on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You must be saved. You must be born again. Your old spirit has to die. The new spirit of Christ has to indwell you, take up residence in you. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, first of all, you come see me, Zeke, Randy, Aaron, or Randy. Go, Lord have mercy. Richie, whoever, and you talk to us. But listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never, I repeat, never be able to walk by the Spirit. You must be saved to be able to walk in the Spirit, period. So that's first. And secondly, as a believer, you have to surrender your heart every single day. Sometimes every single moment of every single day. And remember this, the heart is deceitful above all things. When people say, well, just follow your heart, God says, don't do that. Your heart's deceitful above all things. He says, therefore, we have to surrender our heart every day and every moment to the Spirit. To the Spirit. And let me tell you what that means. It means I have to abandon my own desires for the desires of the Holy Spirit. I have to take out what I desire of my flesh that is not of God and follow that which God tells me to follow, to do what God tells me to do. And you may ask, well, what is that, Pastor? What is that, preacher? Well, how can I tell the difference between that? How can I difference between the flesh and the Spirit? Well, the most notable way is this. The Holy Spirit will always, 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 the Holy Spirit will always lead you to follow the ways of God. Always. For example, I don't want to go out of my way to help that person over there. That guy got to pull that tree down in his yard. It's got to be all cut up and tagged away and hauled away. I don't want to help that person, but the Spirit says, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself. So don't feel so bad now, John. I got a tree down in my yard. He says, listen, if you don't want to go out of your way to help that person, but the Spirit says, if you would come after me, you must deny yourself. The Spirit tells me that this person is lonely. And that's a problem in the churches today. This person comes and says, I'm lonely, and you need to spend some, and the Spirit tells me that this person is lonely, and He says, you need to go spend some time with this person. But you look and you say, but I don't have the time. But the Spirit looks and says to you on the inside, this is on the inside, right? This doesn't come from the outside, this is coming from the inside. The Spirit comes and says, make the time. Deny your own desires, your selfish desires. My flesh tells me to have an intimate relationship with this girl, but this Spirit says, but not before she's your wife. My flesh tells me to go out, you know, get a little loose. I'm just going to live it up. I want a party time. I'm just going to let it go, man. I'm going to put my hair down, and I'm just going to let it go, man. I'm going to go let loose, have fun, and party, and drink, and smoke, and whatever I want to do. You know, I'm saved. You know what? I'm just going to let loose. But the Spirit says, a drunkard will what? Will never inherit the kingdom of God. You get my point there? The Holy Spirit will always lead you to sacrifice self. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to sacrifice self. Always. It means that all that I am and all that I have, I surrender completely to God, and I hold nothing back. I give myself to God, and I take my hands off and say, here you go. You want the example of that? When God sent His only begotten Son, and He said, I'll go. And He took His hands off and let God have His will done in His life. But unfortunately, most professing Christians don't do this. Some don't even try it at all. They're using grace. They're abusing grace. I'm saved so I can do whatever I want to. Abusing grace means I'm following a selfish desire. And when you do that, that's called carnality. That's called carnality. Legalism usually means I'm following a selfish desire as well. So, you know, watch. Legalism is this. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I'm doing. Look at me. However, living by the Spirit is look what God's done for me. Look what God's done in me. Look what God's done through me. It's always pointing, the Spirit's always pointing to God. It's always pointing to Jesus Christ. Living by the Spirit always points to God, and it will always portray the character of Christ. It will always portray the character of Christ, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So today, some of you need to figure out where you're at. Because I know this for a fact, many of you in this church have been fighting this battle, including me. I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I have a flesh too. I've been fighting this battle. So I know that you've been fighting this battle. And let me tell you what will happen if this is not settled. You know what's going to happen? It's going to the same thing that's in the church in Galatia. It will bring division in the church. Right? Because when I come to hold you accountable, you're going to say, I'm done. Because you don't have the right to judge me. You're wrong if you're a Christian. I can bring the word, not my word, the word, and come and say, brother, sister, look, this is evident in your life. How do I pull you back into the will of God? I'm not there to condemn them. They already know what they're doing is wrong. You understand that? I'm not there to tell them that they're wrong. They already know that. But listen, I've noticed this in your life, and I need to do whatever I can do to help you, to pull you back. How can I help you? How can I love you? And if they completely refuse, then that's a problem. And that's where discipline comes. But what does the Bible say about discipline? God disciplines those whom He loves. Jason's, right? If this is not settled, it'll bring division to church. It will divide the church, which is the same thing that Paul was dealing with. And let me tell you something. Division is not of God. God unites, Satan divides. Spiritual warfare. Listen, now I'm saying all this, but listen to me. I want you to be very clear. I do not know of any true division in the church. I do not. Nor do I want there to be. Amen? But I know one who does, and he's on a mission, and he's on the prowl. When it gets going too good, we all, as Christians, I've heard Barb said this to me, others as well, but they'll say, man, things are going way too good. I'm kind of waiting for the shoe to drop. Therefore, look, Satan's on a prowl. Therefore, you and I need to seek God and ask, where am I in this? Ask God, what do I need to surrender this morning? I often say this in prayer meetings. We ask God for everything. Do you ever ask God what you could give to Him? We all the time ask God, give me. But have you ever stopped to say, God, what is it in my life that you would desire? What can I give out of my life to you? What do I need to surrender today so that I can walk in the Spirit and not by the flesh? Is there anything in me that will bring division in the body and hinder your fruit in my life? That's the question under point number one. Following the Spirit's command is this. Are you following the Spirit's command? That's the question. It's key. Now, point number two, if you have your Bibles, bring them back next week. Bring them back next week because we're going to get into point number two and number three. But in the meantime, I'll ask you all to study the book of Galatians, specifically chapter 5, until we meet again. Listen to me. Talk to God. What is it in my life that is hindering the fruit of Spirit to be lived out in me? What is it, Lord, that I need to offer to you? What in my flesh do I need to put to death? Right? Listen. Love, joy, peace, kindness. Who doesn't want that in their life? Who doesn't want that? The altar's open. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us and leading us and guide us into the truth of your word. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to surrender our lives every day, beginning this moment right here, that we would surrender our lives to you. That, Lord, that you will begin to do a work in our hearts to convict us, not of our good. Lord, you don't have to convict us of good, but, Lord, convict us of the things that do not bring glory and honor to your name, to your word, to your gospel. Lord, that we would ask that you would help us to surrender and remove ourselves away from the things that do not glorify you. So, Lord, we ask that you sanctify your church. In Jesus' most holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. The altar's open if you need to come.
We all please stand.
Jesus for my family.
Thank you, all the visitors are here today. We pray that God moved in you today. And look, be in much prayer for some of the families in our church that have lost loved ones. And there are many who need prayers. And I love you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go share Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.
Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name.